This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
God does not in any way guarantee that he will bless his people today temporally like this. He does not promise that. He promised this to specific people in the Old Testament for a specific purpose. Now, that doesn't mean he will not bless you with physical, temporal things. He may. He can. He owns it all. But there's no guarantee of that. And the reality is, under the new covenant, these temporal, physical blessings that we see in the Old Testament point us forward to far better spiritual blessings that we have in union with Christ.
When reading about Old Testament figures like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom God blessed richly with wealth and material possessions, you may wonder why God isn't blessing you in the same way. Today, Pastor Dave teaches that while God can and does bless certain people financially, worldly riches are not promised to us as Christians. Instead, you are guaranteed spiritual and heavenly riches that are far better and eternal. You can't bring any of your earthly possessions into heaven, so seek after heavenly treasures. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 26. As he begins his message, Conflict and Covenant.
If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Now, as I've mentioned, this chapter, chapter 26, is the only chapter in the book of Genesis that is fully focused on Isaac. And at the beginning of the chapter, a couple of weeks ago, we saw how much Isaac followed in his father's footsteps. And, you know, we say that often. We say, oh, he's a chip off the old block. He followed in his father's footsteps. In this case, the things that he's following in his father's footsteps about that we're going to talk about today anyway are not necessarily a good thing. Just like Abraham years earlier, Isaac had to deal with famine in the land, certainly not any fault of his own. But then also like Abraham, in a moment of weakness and fear, Isaac passed off his wife as his sister while sojourning in another territory, showing, at least at that moment, a lack of faith and ultimately, humanly speaking, putting the promise at risk. Both father and son, Abraham and Isaac, both also spent time in Gerar. This is where Isaac is, as we'll pick up our story today. And they both had dealings with a king named Abimelech. And we'll see in our text, just as Abraham did before him, Isaac has conflict with Abimelech's people over a water supply. And so we can see quite clearly that for God's people, and I'm sure for those of you who have been Christians for any length of time, this will not be a shock to you, but for God's people, there will always be conflict with the surrounding world. Jesus said, they hate you because they first hated me, right? Romans chapter 12, verse 18, we're told and we're instructed that as far as it depends on us, we're to live peaceably with all. But unfortunately, and we can see this going on in places like Nigeria right now, the rest of the world clearly doesn't have the same convictions. Joe Stoll was those of you may be familiar with Joe Stoll, he used to be the president of Moody Bible College years ago, and then he was the president of Cornerstone University, another Christian college. He was a pastor before all that, but he was the speaker at Word of Life this last week where we were, and he made this statement, which I think was so true. He said, Christians are the only unprotected class in our world today, and that's so true. Everyone's looking out, don't offend this person. People, I actually saw the other day, and this is not the first time this has happened, it just is the latest. In England, a guy posted something on, I don't know if he was a Christian or not, I didn't read that far into the story, but a guy posted something on social media that someone took offense to, and they arrested him, right? So this is, and we know the gospel is offensive to those who are perishing. So this is not going to go away anytime soon. As believers, we're identified. What makes us Christians, right? The word Christian means little Christ. We're identified with our Creator, with our Savior. And because of this, because of our identification with Christ, the God, and I say God small g, the God of this world, Satan, has painted a target squarely on our backs. But praise God, we know that no matter what Satan does, that is no threat to God's ultimate plan for his people. He will remain faithful to all of his covenants, to all of his promises. So let's take a look at what God has for us today. Again, Genesis 26, starting in verse 12, not quite to the end of the chapter. We're reading through to verse 33. Genesis 26, 12 through 33. And if you'd all please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Again, starting in verse 12, the word of God says this, "And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him." Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Essek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Uzzath his advisor and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba, therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. You may be seated. Father, as we come to this text, we see it is a text that clearly reveals your blessing on this child of Abraham, this son of the promise, this rich blessing that is upon him. And Lord, we pray that we would take from this passage not only what happened with Isaac, but also recognize how we can see how you would have us to live in light of this truth. And Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of this message is called Conflict and Covenant, and we'll see both of these themes very clearly in the text, I believe, and this will be really the focus of the points in our outline. These things were a reality for Isaac and Rebekah, and these things, covenant and conflict, are still a reality for us as believers today. And it's important for us to realize, first of all, that the blessing of God will bring opposition. The blessing of God will bring opposition. And Isaac certainly was blessed by God. Of course, our story starts all the way back in chapter 12. Of course, it really starts all the way back in chapter 1, but in terms of Abraham and Isaac, starts in chapter 12, and we saw that God made a number of promises to Abraham, and then known as Abram. God promised to bless him, and even beyond blessing him, God promised that through Abraham's offspring, God was going to bless all of the nations of the world, and we know that is through Jesus Christ under the new covenant. God came to Abraham several times, reiterated and at times elaborated on these promises. And in chapter 17, God then extends that blessing and promised to also bless Sarah. And as we look through the record of their lives, we can see God absolutely made good on these promises of blessing. Matter of fact, in Genesis 24, verse 1, we're told the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And just one chapter later, in chapter 25, verse 11, it says that after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac his son. That blessing is continuing through this line of promise, ultimately will lead to the person of Christ. In the beginning of the chapter, we saw a couple of weeks ago that God promised to continue blessing Isaac. He appeared to Isaac. He told him in verse 3, I will be with you and will bless you. And it's clear that those two things are interrelated, God's presence and his blessing. And that was the first time, as I had mentioned a couple of weeks ago, that God promised his presence to his people in Genesis. But as we continue on through Scripture, from here all the way to the end of Revelation 22, we find that this idea of God's presence with his people is a major theme. In fact, I might even say it is the major theme. And for those who belong to him, his presence brings along with it abundant blessing. Now, for those that don't belong to him, his presence brings something quite different. But for those of us who are his presence brings with it abundant blessing. To the point when God told Moses, you take the people into the land, but I'm not going with you. Moses said, I can't do that. We need you. We need your presence with us. Now, we certainly see God's presence bringing abundant blessing right from the beginning of our text. If you look with me starting in verse 12 and on to the beginning of verse 14, it says, and Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. Now, just pausing there for a second, you know, we all know in the New Testament, Jesus shared that story of the soils and spreading the seed on the soils, and the good soil brings forth a harvest 100-fold. In our case, we're talking about a harvest of souls. Here, it's literal harvest, but we see a blessing coming out of God's presence with Isaac. He goes on and says, the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants. So I think it's safe to say that Isaac here went from famine, which is what made him go to Gerar in the beginning, from famine to absolute fruitfulness. Now, we have to pause here and say that verses like this, as we see the blessing of God come with this incredible physical, temporal blessing of wealth and harvest and servants, we have to take a moment and say that people will often take verses like this out of context to make it seem as if God has promised things to us that he never promised to us. It's important to note here that despite what false teachers like Joel Osteen will try to say, God does not in any way guarantee that he will bless his people today temporally like this. He does not promise that. He promised this to specific people in the Old Testament for a specific purpose. Now, that doesn't mean he will not bless you with physical, temporal things. He may. He can. He owns it all. But there's no guarantee of that. And the reality is, under the new covenant, these temporal, physical blessings that we see in the Old Testament point us forward to far better spiritual blessings that we have in union with Christ. What did Paul say in Philippians 3:8, right? Paul said, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order they may gain Christ. Right? That verse that is taken so much out of context in Philippians 4, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What Paul is saying there is not that he could dunk a basketball, but that he could have much or he could have little and be content because Christ was the true treasure. However, in this case, certainly Isaac was blessed physically, temporally, financially. And as we know in our world, whenever someone has something that someone else does not have, there is easily the opportunity for jealousy and envy to enter the picture. Isaac was blessed with this tremendous fruitfulness in the midst of what was a famine. And the end of verse 14 tells us that the Philistines were not happy about it. They envied him for it. Now, I think for a minute, though, we do have to be fair to the Philistines, right? We can't just push them off as, well, these are the enemies of God and not consider them as human beings. If we put ourselves in the Philistines' shoes, we may not feel so differently. Consider the fact that Isaac, came from where he lived in Beersheba, came into their city and lied to them about who his wife was. Now, that may seem like not as big of a deal, but it really is when you consider the whole story. Obviously lying is wrong, but when you consider the Philistines' previous experience here in Gerar with Abraham and Sarah, you realize that this lie could have put these people in great risk of being finding themselves opposing Yahweh and have judgment come upon them. Now, after that's happened, this lie was exposed, and now this liar is experiencing prosperity far beyond their own. You can understand, I'm not saying it's right, but you can understand going, what is he getting this for? Why is he being blessed? And as frequently happens, when jealousy rears its ugly head, conflict soon follows. So the Philistines, according to what it says in verse 15, at some point, they stopped up and filled up all the wells that Abraham had dug back during his time spent in Gerar and the surrounding areas. I guess possibly they were trying to cut Isaac down to size. Back in chapter 21, you may remember that Abraham made a treaty or a covenant with the then king of Gerar, also named Abimelech. We talked about the fact that these were likely two different men, but that this name was more of a title. But Abraham promised in that covenant that they made that he would not deal falsely with Abimelech or with his descendants, but he was going to deal kindly with them. And as part of that covenant, Abraham also claimed ownership of a well that he had dug and that Abimelech's men had unrighteously taken possession of. And that agreement acknowledged that this well did in fact belong to Abraham. Now, in yet another repeating of the history of his father and the life of his son, this other issue arises involving wells. Now again, this King Abimelech would be a different man, probably a descendant of the king that made that covenant. And it's possible, if you think about this, Abraham makes this promise and says, all right, I promise that I will deal rightly with you, that I will not deceive you, that I will treat you kindly to you and your descendants. And then Abraham's son comes in and deceives the same way that Abraham did prior to this covenant. So you could understand, perhaps, Abimelech saying, okay, well, then that makes this covenant null and void. And heck with him with this, these wells, we're going to go and fill them all in. Right? So it's possible that he considered that this deception that Isaac had presented to him was a breaking of this covenant that was made with Abraham. Or possibly it was just, well, the covenant was made with Abraham. He's gone. No more covenant. That's also possible. But in any event, what was peace, there was peace between the people of Gerar and King Abimelech and Abraham and his family. Well, that is no longer the case. There is now conflict. And not only did they stop up the wells, but King Abimelech also says to Isaac in verse 16, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. And that shows that there's not only envy, but also a little bit of fear that Abimelech had of Isaac. And when you consider that kind of envy, that kind of fear coming in and saying, you know, we get to do something about this, you need to leave, kind of echoes to me ahead, actually, not back, but ahead to the words that Pharaoh will speak of Abraham's descendants in Exodus chapter 1, verse 9, where Pharaoh recognized the strength of these Israelites that had been living in his land, and he said, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Again, starting to recognize, I have a problem here in my midst, a potential problem at least. Now, in the case of Pharaoh, he followed up that statement with a plan to control the Israelites by increasing their workload, treating them more harshly. And you could say, really, that King Abimelech is kind of doing the same thing here by stopping up Isaac's water supply and trying to get him to leave the area. He's trying to cut him down to size, make him more manageable. Now, to Isaac's credit, he doesn't seem to react in anger at all toward the Philistines for filling in his wells. You would think that he would be a little upset at that. But interestingly, at least what we see in the text, in verses 17 and 18, it seems that he just gets up and relocates to the valley outside the city and begins to redig his father's wells again and giving them, as it says, the same names as his father, I guess, and honoring his father. And God continues in this as Isaac doesn't seek revenge. He just gets up and moves on. God continues to bless Isaac. And we see as Isaac's servants dug a well in the valley where he kind of set up shop after leaving Gerar proper, they find a spring. And a spring is a wonderful thing because spring water, I mean, that water is constantly flowing, which makes it fresher and more clean, more pure. And interestingly enough, spring water is also referred to as living water. as because it's always moving. It's called living water. And that term living water may sound familiar to you. Matter of fact, we sang about it. John chapter 4, Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. And he said this. He said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." A little bit later in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, Jesus said this, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." That was taken, now that song took that right from this verse. So again, what we see physical things in the Old Testament pointing forward to spiritual realities in the New. The text goes on to inform us that Jesus said this, it's of what Jesus had just said, "This he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus supplies us with the gift of the Holy Spirit who fills us to overflowing so that we might be satisfied fully in him and then have an abundance to be able to pour over it to the lives of others. But again, the blessings of God, whether physical or spiritual, will bring opposition. So this well that Isaac's men dug out was claimed by the Philistines. The herdsmen from Gerar saying, "Hey, that well's within our borders. That's our territory. This is where we've been with our animals. That spring belongs to us." And again, Isaac doesn't put up a fight, which is really interesting. Because Abimelech seemed to indicate that Isaac had the superior force. It would seem, from what Abimelech said, if he was being truthful, that Isaac could have objected and at least would have had a fair shot at keeping possession of that well. But that's not what he did. It says he called the name of the well Essek because they contended with him. Now, Essek is a Hebrew word. It means strife. There was contention. There was conflict. And Isaac said, "Okay, there's conflict. I'm moving on." And he had his people move on to a new site. So we see in verse 21, they dug another well. And they quarreled over that one also. And so he called its name Sitna. Now Sitna is even a bit more extreme than Essek. Essek, again, means strife. Sitna means to oppose. And actually that word is related to the word Satan, which we're kind of familiar with, right? So the Philistines from Gerar are continuing in their opposition of Isaac. They're trying to make claim to these wells where everywhere Isaac goes, he seems to find water. "Let's dig over here. There's water. Let's dig over here. There's water." Blessing from God. Once again, Isaac doesn't fight back, allows Abimelech's men to have this well also. Then we see in verse 22 that he moved from there and dug another well. It says they did not quarrel over that one. So he called his name Rehoboth. Rehoboth actually means wide places. So Isaac's saying, finally, there's a place here where I can spread out and stay for a while, a place where I can actually water my animals, where I can actually kind of put down some roots for a time. Of course, the way he actually puts it in verse 22 is this. He said, "For now the Lord has made room for us. He's made a wide place for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Now, Isaac's attitude in all of this really reminds me of what the author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. It says this, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property." That's a tough one, right? "Joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since," right? Not just because, "since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one."
You've been listening to Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook. We're so glad you decided to join us today as Pastor Dave explores the life and legacy of Abraham, which is found in the book of Genesis. This was an ordinary man who chose to follow God's extraordinary plan for his life. It wasn't easy. In fact, Abraham ended up packing everything up to go to a strange land because that was part of God's plan. Listen to God's promise to Abraham from Genesis 12:2. "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Would that promise move your feet into action? I know it's not always easy to go into the unknown, And that's why the example from Abraham's life is reassuring to me. God's already been there. There's nothing to worry about. If you feel like you're about to step into unfamiliar territory to the twists and turns of life, we'd love to hear your story and pray for you. We look forward to your call. Our number is 631-727-4112. Once again, that phone number is 631-727-4112. If you prefer email, you can find a Contact Us form on our website, cbcriverhead.org. We also have a link under Recommended Resources if you prefer to connect with us through Facebook. Don't stop there. Feel free to browse the other ministries offered throughout the week. Again, that's cbcriverhead.org. Well, that's it for today, but we'll see you right here next time on Road to Calvary.